Okay, we're going to get started with our study tonight. We're in the book of Revelation. This is part three, looking into Revelation chapter 9. And we've been looking at the fifth trumpet. We just started to look into some detail last Thursday on some of these words in verse 1. So we'll pick up in there. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1, where we read, "And the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given a key to the bottomless pit." Now, we did look last week at the word star. We discovered that this star identifies with Christ, and we looked at the word fall, and we saw that the word fall is the word pipto, which is the very same word that God uses in judgment. For instance, when the Lord, let's see how he puts it. We read in Luke 20, verse 17, we read, and he beheld them and said, "This is... what is this then that is written? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. Whosoever shall fall upon that stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever it shall fall," or pipto is the word fall, "whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder." So this stone, of course, is Christ, and if Christ is to fall upon you, the picture is to fall upon in judgment, it would grind you to powder. And that's the very same word that we're looking at here in Revelation 9, verse 1, the word to fall from heaven onto the earth. We saw that the heavens above identifies with where the gospel is coming forward, coming from. And we see that, and of course that comes through the body of Christ, the heavens above. And onto the earth, we saw that the earth identified with the corporate church. We saw that the Lord is the one that has the key to the bottomless pit. It is the Lord who bound Satan, and it is the Lord who looses Satan. And we were just looking at the word bottomless pit last Thursday when we left off. And so we'll start looking at that word, bottomless pit. There are two words here. The word bottomless is the word apuso, I think you might pronounce it. But in any event, it identifies with the abyss or the deep. And the other word is the word pit, which identifies basically with a hole in the ground. It could be a cistern of a well or a well. And it also identifies with the abyss as a prison. So these two words is kind of an interesting picture here in Revelation chapter 9 because we discover that the bottomless pit is identified with the earth. Let's just read that again, these two verses, particularly Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. "And the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." The bottomless pit is under the earth, and the earth identifies with the corporate church. Again, a very interesting picture here. He was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. You know, we read a similar picture of this where the four messengers are bound by the great river Euphrates. And we know that the great river Euphrates identifies with with the gospel. And this idea or this picture of the great river Euphrates being dried up, and after being dried up, then it says that these unclean spirits like frogs come up out of the riverbed or out of the mouth of the false prophet, and out of the I think it mentions the dragon's mouth and so on. But again, it's bringing a false gospel. But this idea that the four messengers, which is the messengers of hell, and I know we did an in-depth study on that. I don't remember exactly where in Revelation this was. Well, let me see if I can find this. Let me see. Hang on a second. We'll read it. Okay, Revelation. Well, as a matter of fact, it's coming up a little later in Revelation 9 here in verse 14. We'll just take a quick look at a couple of verses here. And again, we've done an in-depth study on the four messengers, and we'll look again a little more as we come into this later on in this chapter at these four messengers. But it is when the sixth messenger sounded, and we read, "And I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth messenger, which had the trumpet, loose the four messengers, which are bound by the great river Euphrates. And the four messengers were loose, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men." And the point here, the key point, is the fact that these four messengers are bound by the great river Euphrates. And as we started looking in our past study here on four messengers, we saw that these are the messengers of hell. They're bringing judgment upon the corporate church. It identifies with the loosing of Satan and him bringing his kingdom, which identifies with false gospels and another Jesus and so on. And so, but these four messengers are bound in the great river Euphrates, and we know that Satan was bound at the cross. It was Christ who bound him, and here again the great river Euphrates identifies with the Word of God, which identifies with Christ, and again the same pictures in view. The Word of God bounds or binds Satan or the kingdom of Satan. And it goes on to tell us that these four messengers were loosed for which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for to slay the third part of men. But this identifies with the sixth trumpet, and we'll look at that a little further. But going back to Revelation 9 verses 1 and 2, where we see that this bottomless pit is in the earth, and we see that Satan is bound, again the same kind of a picture we just saw in the four messengers being bound. And this is the beginning of the loosing of Satan, and we're going to discover as we read on here a little bit how that Satan overtakes the saints. And so it's a process of time. We know that Satan was loosed at the sounding of the fifth trumpet. We know this identifies with September of 1994. It is the fifth trumpet, and of course this occurs after the first 2300 evenings and mornings. And this is where the great tribulation would begin. This is where finally it has come to a time where God is bringing judgment upon the corporate church, and he had been sending in the famines into the land, and there was great earthquakes, and the language of not only famines but of the pestilence and so on we've read about in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. And now he looses Satan himself, which is the fifth trumpet, the loosening of Satan. But he had been bound for 1,000 years. Language we read about his being bound is found in Revelation chapter 20, where we read in verse 1, "And I saw a messenger come down from heaven, having a key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should not deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he should be loosed for a little season." And so we see the relationship of the binding of Satan in Revelation 20, and now the loosing of Satan here we read in Revelation 20, which identifies with what we're reading about with the fifth messenger sounding in Revelation chapter 9. So, looking at this bottomless pit, again, it is found under the earth. The earth identifies with the corporate church. And it is a picture of Satan being bound in a bottomless pit, and a seal was put upon him that he should be bound for 1,000 years, and then he'd be loosed for a season, and that season identifies with the Great Tribulation. Now, looking at this word bottomless, you know, the word bottomless is kind of an interesting word. It seems to have, well, it suggests the idea of a hole without a bottom that just goes on eternally, to fall into a pit that is an eternal fall, I think is what really is in view here. This particular word isn't used too many times in the Bible, but we do see it interpreted in English also as the word deep. We read about that in Luke chapter 8, in verse 28, where we read, and when he had saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." And this is, I believe, the story of the demonic over on the other side of the sea when the Lord... well, let's go back in just a couple of verses here in Luke. Let's see, Luke 8, we're looking at 28. Let's see where we would maybe want to start this story so we get the whole picture. I would just go back a verse or two, verse 26. "And when they had arrived at the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee, and when he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time, and wear no clothes, neither abode in any house, but in a tombs. And he saw Jesus, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell before him, and with a loud voice said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he brake the bands, and was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, What is thy name? And he said, Legion, because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command him to go into the deep." And now this word deep is the very same picture of the bottomless pit, into the deep. "And there was a herd of many swine feeding in the mountain, and they besought him that he should suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. Then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down to a steep place into the lake and were choked." All right, so we have this picture of the deep, that he be not cast into the deep, or how does he put it, that he not be commanded them that they go into the deep. And I think the deep, again, gives us the picture of an eternal place, to be eternally lost in darkness, to be eternally lost in the deep, to eternally fall into the bottomless pit. And again, the pit identifies with a prison, to fall into the darkness, which again would be an eternal fall, which is what is in view. Another place we see this picture of the bottomless pit, and again it's interpreted the word deep, is in Romans chapter 10, where we read in verse 7, "Who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead." And so again, it identifies with the eternity of hell, and we know that, of course, Christ identifies with hell in the sense that he became sin for us, and he paid for our sins. He descended into the deep, and of course, the question in Romans 10 here, verse 7, is who shall descend into the deep, or that is to bring up Christ again from the dead. And of course, only Christ can raise himself from the dead. He lays down his life and he's able to take it up again, and this is a commandment he receives from the Father, he tells us. But again, this idea of the word deep has to do with eternity in hell, identifying with being cast into the outer darkness, into the deep. And here Satan is reserved onto that darkness. He's reserved onto that eternity. He's reserved onto hell eternal, as the picture that we see is in Revelation 20, where we saw that Satan was bound. Let's look at those verses. Verse 1, and I saw a messenger come down from heaven, that's Christ, having a key of the bottomless pit, the key to hell, and a chain, and a great chain in his hand. He is able to bind, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. Now we've looked at this word nations in the past, and we saw it identifies with the families, it identifies with tongues, peoples. We kind of look at the word nation and we get the idea of different countries, and we think of nations in that manner. But that's not what's in view here. This, I think, would identify with churches, a church over here or a church over there, a family over here or a family over there, a people over here, a city over here or a city over there. That's what's in view, because that's the language of the Bible. The Lord speaks about going from city to city to bring the gospel. And if they reject in this city, go into another city. And during the church age, God said he would build his church, and that the gates of hell, the false prophet, that is, of course, the gates of hell, would not prevail against him. And many of churches, of course, have been given over to Satan throughout the past couple of thousand years, or almost a couple of thousand years. Whereas when God would finish working or bringing the gospel through a particular church, then he would turn that church over to Satan because of the rejection of the gospel. And so throughout the past almost 2,000 years, there have been many churches that have gone apostate, that have gone astray. But here we are at the end of the world, and it comes a point in time when God turns all of the churches over for judgment and turns them eventually over to Satan. And that's exactly what we're reading about here in Revelation chapter 9, where we read about the Lord opening the bottomless pit, and he had this key, a key to the bottomless pit. And we read in verse 2, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace. And it goes on to tell us that the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of this pit. Now this word smoke, of course we know the smoke identifies with fire, and it identifies with judgment. So where there's smoke, there is fire. And it does come a point in time when God identifies this fire as the fire of a furnace. And we're going to look a little bit at the furnace in a few minutes. But the idea of a furnace is that it is intense. A furnace brings forth intense heat. When you get a fire that is just burning in its natural form, it's hot and it burns at a temperature. Could be 600, 700, 1200 degrees. But in order to get a really, really hot fire going, you would have to set it within the stage of a furnace. And a controlled fire in a furnace could reach great temperatures. It could get up to the point where it would be able to melt steel, which I think is about 2700 degrees. But it's somewhere over 2,000 degrees where steel is melted. And of course, at some point, gold is melted, and silver could be melted, and God likens the melting of silver and gold as being tried in the fire. And that fire, I think, is identifying with the fire of judgment that is coming upon the church, particularly in our day, but also throughout the church age, that this judgment or this trying in fire has been taking place here and there. But in any event, we have a picture here in the beginning of Satan being reserved for judgment in a bottomless pit, and the bottomless pit is open, and here out comes the smoke, as the smoke of a great furnace, and so this smoke identifies with judgment. It identifies with a place where there is fire. It is the language of judgment. We read in Acts chapter 2, verse 19, "And I will show wonders in heaven above, the and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, before the great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And here again, we have the language of judgment. We have blood, which is judgment. We have fire, which is judgment. And we have the vapor of smoke, which is judgment. A little further down in Revelation 9, in verse 17, we read, "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them having breastplates of fire, and of Janus and of brimstone, and the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued judgment, fire, and smoke, and brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone with which issued out of their mouths." So it is the picture of judgment. And this particular judgment, again, is the loosing of Satan, the kingdom of Satan, to darken the sun and the air by reason of this smoke, by reason of this judgment. In other words, it is a false gospel that has become the judgment upon the corporate churches. They preferred the lie, and therefore God sends them strong delusion that they should receive the lie. And this is the judgment that has come upon them. We read of this smoke as also as a torment in Revelation 14, verse 11, "And the smoke of their torment ascended up forever and ever." So it takes them into an eternal judgment. And the torment that I think we're going to see in view, which identifies with this false gospel coming forth, identifies with the scorpion and the sting of a scorpion, which is a poisonous... when a scorpion stings an individual or its prey with its tail, it paralyzes them. It puts a poison into them which paralyzes the prey, and then that prey is able to be devoured by the scorpion. And so the picture of the smoke of their torment ascending up forever and ever is identifying with that false gospel. And I think one of the pictures of this torment is being promised liberty and yet never receiving it. Being promised the peace of eternal life and never able to come to that peace that goes beyond understanding. To be able to rest in the rest which is Christ, resting in Christ. And I think that might identify with this torment. We're going to look a little more at the torment as we get a little further into this chapter. We also see a picture in Revelation 15, verse 8, where the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from the prayers and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the table till the plagues of the seven messengers were fulfilled. And we're going to look at that a little more also a little later, but this picture of the smoke here that fills the temple that was filled with the smoke from the glory of God, is a picture of the judgment, and even that judgment shows the glory of God, and I think we're going to see that picture when we get into Revelation 15. We see in Revelation 18 verse 9 where we see the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her, and that's the her, of course, is the picture of the corporate church, the harlot, and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. And again, the smoke of her burning is the judgment that has come upon her. And it identifies with the hour. As we go further down into verse 17, we read, "For in 1 hour so great riches has come to naught, and every shipmaster and every company in ships, and all the company in ships and sailors, and as many as trade by the sea, stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this, that great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city wherein was made rich all that had the ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour is she made desolate." And so this 1 hour is identifying with this hour we're looking into right now, which is the fifth trumpet, the loosing of Satan. And Satan overtakes the saints and kills the two witnesses. And there's silence in heaven about the space of a half hour. We're going to see all that language here. And that is the hour of judgment. That's the hour of focus. That is the great tribulation. And I think we would see that as the first part of great tribulation. Alright, so this word smoke clearly gives us the picture of judgment. It relates with the fire, it relates with the blood, which again, both of those words identify with judgment. It is the picture of judgment. Whenever we see those words, the smoke, the fire, and the blood, it is a picture of judgment. And so he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose judgment. There arose smoke out of the pit, judgment, as the smoke of a great furnace. And what is the focus of this smoke? But to darken the sun and the air. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now, this word pit... hang on a minute. Okay, this word pit, probably a good picture of this word pit, we find, and this word pit also is interpreted a well or a cistern, a place where one draws out water. And I was trying to work out some kind of relationship with this, because the word pit in Luke 14, we read in verse 5, where the Lord answered them, saying, "Which of you having an ass or an ox fallen into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And to fall into this pit is to fall into a trap. It is to fall into judgment. It is to fall ultimately into the kingdom of Satan, I think is what is in view here, which is reserved unto judgment. And of course, spiritually speaking, all of us have fallen into that pit in this world, because we all identified with the kingdom of Satan until we became saved. But on the other hand, we also see another place where this word pit is also interpreted the word well. And for instance, when the Lord spoke to the woman at the well and told the woman, you know, of this well, and she said that she's been coming down to get water. He was telling her about a living water. And she says, "I've been coming down to this well, you know, all my life." And Abraham built this well, and... you know, where is this living water? And of course, he was speaking of himself, but he was identifying it with a well, the picture of a well of water. And the well comes from underneath the ground also. And this could identify maybe with the fact that the Lord, of course, identifies with hell in the sense that he has paid the price. And when we look into the gospel, of course, The message of the gospel is the fact that Christ has paid for our sins, that he has become sin for us. So there might be a relationship there somehow with this idea of this pit, to fall into a pit or to draw water out of a well, which again is the very same word that is in view in the Greek here. But in this particular pit, God uses the word bottomless, the bottomless pit of Revelation 9, which is what is in view. And so when we read further on that the smoke out of the pit, the pit of course is identifying with the bottomless pit where Satan has been bound. So he opens this bottomless pit. There rose a smoke out of the pit as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now again, we were talking about this word furnace a short while ago, and a furnace again is a controlled way of dealing with fire to make it hot. A fire could be made hot, very hot, in a controlled environment as a furnace, where air is forced in. And of course, depending on the furnace, on how it might work. I mean, I think of a furnace whereas if oil is the fuel, where the oil is sprayed in and it goes through this very small nozzle and it is atomized, it comes out as a spray, and air is forced in at the same time, and of course it's ignited, and you have this very hot fire in this firebox, this furnace. And so it is a controlled heat, and it is focusing in for the intensity of that heat, the intensity of that fire, in order to accomplish a particular job. And here, this idea of the furnace is a picture of judgment. There is an intense heat, an intense judgment that is being focused, and the focus, of course, is on the corporate church. And this furnace of fire is, of course, a picture of judgment, identifying with the kingdom of Satan, and that kingdom being reserved unto eternal damnation. We read in Matthew, to get some pictures of this, we read in Matthew chapter 13, verse 37, "And he," the Lord Jesus, "answered and said unto them," concerning the parable of the sower, he's going to explain that and give some information on it. He says, "He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. But the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels," or the messengers. "As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world." And by the way, the end of this world, or the end of the world that's being spoken about here in Matthew 13, is the end of the church age. So, and God is talking about the judgment that is coming upon the corporate church at the end of the church age. And what judgment is that? That is Satan being loosed. And that's exactly what we're looking at, which is the fifth trumpet, entering into great tribulation, Satan being loosed as judgment upon them. So let's read that again, verse 39. "The enemy that soweth them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world." And we know that the harvest isn't the end of time, it's the end of the church age. The harvest is the end of the church age, the end of the world. "The reapers are the messengers. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be at the end of this world," or the end of the church age. "The Son of Man shall send forth his messengers, and shall gather together out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear." So here again is this picture of a furnace, casting them into a furnace, casting them into judgment, and it is identifying with the time period here concerning this parable of the sower going forth to sow, and identifying with at the end of the world, or the end of the church age, that they will be cast into this furnace. It is the beginning of judgment, the judgment again which starts at the house of God. Get the same picture, let's see. Well, we'll read on. It gets the same kind of a picture as we go further on in verse 45 of Matthew 13. Again, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a merchantman seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net which was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to the shore and sat down and gathered the good into one vessel, into the vessel, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The messengers shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And we know the severing is the identifying, the picture is identifying, which is separating the wheat from the tares. It is the picture of separating the good fish from the bad fish. It's the picture of two being in the field, one being taken and the other left. And we also see the picture of them being bound in the fields and left and burning in the fields, which again is judgment, a picture of judgment coming upon the house of God. In Revelation chapter 1, we read in verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down unto his foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes were as the flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And of course, this is a picture of Christ, and it also identifies with the picture of the body of Christ. You know, we've looked at this in our earlier studies and saw how the paps identify with the feminine breast that identifies with nursing, the milk of the word, which is in view here. And it is Jerusalem above, which is the mother of us all. It is Jerusalem above that we nurse off when we're young, and eventually we're weaned from the breast or drawn from the breast, and we start to eat the meat of the word. But all of us come the same way and are nursed by the Jerusalem above, the mother of us all. And it's very difficult to separate Christ from his church because he tells us that we are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Where two or three are gathered together in his name, there he is in the midst. And all this language, the voice is the sound of many waters. Let's look at this again, Revelation 1, verse 15. And his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is the voice of many waters. And this idea of the many waters in this case is giving us the picture of the gospel going forward. And the fine brass, his feet were like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace. This identifies with the fact that he was judged, and he became a man and came into this world, and he walked in this world, and he was judged on our behalf. There was a judgment, the picture of the furnace, the picture of the fire burning. It also identifies with the body of Christ, who also, the Bible gives the picture of being tried in the fire, as gold or as silver is. So again, a picture of judgment, judgment upon the church, and a hot fire, which is a furnace, which is in view, a controlled fire for the purpose, in this case, of judgment. And at the same time as judgment is being taken its course, God is also trying the body of Christ also in the fire. You know, the first part of the Great Tribulation, the body of Christ was in the church. They were in that Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation, of course, wasn't focused upon the body of Christ. It was focused upon the false prophets and those who have rejected the truth. But nevertheless, the Bible speaks about us being tried in that very same fire. In other words, we didn't succumb to the false gospels. He who endures unto the end, the same shall be saved. The enduring unto the end is to endure in the true gospel. See if there's any other verses with the idea of... here's a couple of them in Genesis. In Genesis chapter 19, verse 27, Abraham got up early in the morning in the place where he stood before the Lord, and now he's looking out towards where Sodom is, and Sodom and Gomorrah. And he looked towards Sodom and Gomorrah, and towards all the land of the plain, and behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Again, the picture of judgment. And God does liken these days as in the days of Lot, of course, also as in the days of Noah. So here again, a picture of judgment, a picture of the country that went up in the smoke of a furnace. In Exodus chapter 9, we read in verse 8, and Jehovah said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take you a handful of ashes of the furnace, and let Moses sprinkle it towards the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh, and it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blands upon man and upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took the ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh, and Moses sprinkled it up towards the heavens, and it became a boil breaking forth with blands upon men and upon beast. And so these sores, which were caused by the sprinkling of this ashes, which was the product of the furnace, the fire, the ashes. And this may be giving us a picture of the continuing judgment that continues in the corporate church after the body of Christ comes up out of great tribulation, out of the corporate body. We then know that God continues to bring judgment upon that church for another 10 years, because we know that we were commanded to come up out of Babylon, come out of her, my people, in 2001. And if we understand this correctly, then in 2011 we'll bring in the end of the world, and it's a ten year period. The number 10, of course, is the completeness of whatever God has in view. In this case, it's the completeness of His judgment, which brings them into eternal judgment. And again, this is the beginning of judgment, which we see takes place in the corporate church. So let's go back and read these verses again, appreciating these words. In Revelation 9, verse 1, and the fifth messenger sounded, which is the first woe, and I saw a star fall from heaven, Christ fall in judgment from the heavens above onto the earth below, and to him, the Lord Jesus, was given the key. He had the key to the bottomless pit, and he loosed Satan. He opened the bottomless pit, and there arose the smoke, judgment, out of the pit, out of the deep, and as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Now we know that the sun is a picture of the light of the gospel. And we see this in quite a few ways throughout the Bible. In Psalms 19, we read in verse 3, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the church age, or to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. Christ is the sun. Christ is the light of the gospel. This tabernacle is a dwelling place for the sun, for Christ, for the word. We are the temple of the Lord. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the Son, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His goings forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuits unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. In Psalms 89, verse 35, once have I sworn by my holiness, that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me, as the light of the world before me. And we know that Christ is the light of the world. We read in the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was the life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man which cometh into the world." So here, again, Christ is the light of the world. We understand this by understanding the Son. You know, God created the Son for the purpose of giving us an understanding of Christ being the light of the world. Without the sun, there is no light. Without the light, no light, you're blind. You can see nothing. And we understand that in its physical sense. And therefore, once we understand that in the physical sense, and we're able to see the spiritual picture, that without Christ, we are blind. We see nothing. He is the light of the world. That light has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So the sun clearly is a picture of Christ. It is a picture of the gospel going forward. And here we see the smoke of this great furnace. What does it do? The sun and the air were darkened by reason of that smoke and of that pit. Now, the word air identifies with the place of conversation. You know, we have the conversation of the gospel and the doctrines of the gospel, the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John, we read in chapter 1, verse 9, "Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son." So we have to abide in the doctrine of Christ. We have to abide in the Word of God. We have to live in the Word of God. And the Word has to dwell richly within us. But we know that Satan has his conversations. This word air, by the way, is the idea, the very word air that we breathe in and breathe out unconsciously, to breathe in and to blow out. It identifies with the air around us. That's exactly what this word air is. It is the air around us. And the air around, without the air around us, there is no sound. Without it, it is the sounding of our voice is carried by the air. If you were to remove the air and put us into a vacuum and you were to yell out, you couldn't be able to yell out because you couldn't bring air into your lungs so that you can create the necessary words by sending the air back out as you move the tongue. There is no sound in a vacuum. That's the nature of the air. And God gives us the picture of this air and the idea that it identifies with conversation in Ephesians chapter 2. We read in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened, who was dead in trespasses and sins, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world." That's how we walked in life. We walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And the prince of the power of the air is Satan. Satan controls the conversations of the world. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And here is the key verse 3. "Among whom we all had our conversations in times past in the lust of our flesh." So the conversations identified with the lust of our flesh. It expressed our will. It expressed our communications one with another. And in this case, we walked, before we became saved, We walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversations in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together in Christ. By grace are ye saved. So here in Ephesians 2, I think it's quite clear that the heir identifies with the place of conversation. Satan is the prince and power of the air. He is the prince and power of the conversations of this world. He is the spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. It is with him and among whom also with them we had our conversations in the air in the times past in the lust of our flesh. This air that we're looking at that is being darkened in Revelation 9 is the place of conversation. And in the corporate church, during the church age, when the body of Christ was bringing a gospel through the churches into the world, the conversations in the air was the conversation of the gospel. And now this air, this place of conversation where the gospel was going forward, is now become the conversation of darkness. It has been darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. Another gospel, another Jesus is being preached. Let's see. Looking just for another verse we might want to look at for air. We see an interesting picture in Acts 22. We read in verse 22, and they gave him audience unto his word, and then lifted up their voices and said, "Away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live." And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air. Now, that's kind of an interesting picture. They're bringing judgment, and they're rejecting this gospel. They're crying out and casting off their clothes, and they threw dust into the air. The question has to come is, where is this dust coming from? And what is this dust? We know that dust is snake food. Dust is found where there is no water, where there is no moisture. When the water is dried up, we then have dust, and so it is snake food. We get the picture, for instance, where the Lord tells us that when we enter into one city, if they don't receive the message, the word, that as we depart out of that city or out of that house, we shake the dust, we knock the dust off of our shoes as we leave that city, and then we go into another city. And that's going from a church to a church. And the fact that there was dust on our shoes means that we've been walking on dust. We were in a dust pit. We were in a snake pit. There was snake food. Because what is the food of Satan? The principle is set forth in Genesis. That dust would he eat. Dust would be his food. He would have no moisture. He would have no gospel. He would have no opportunity of salvation. And here they're throwing dust into the air. They're throwing snake food into the place of conversation. That's what's in picture here in Acts chapter 22, verse 22 and 23. All right. It's coming up to the end of the hour. Let's just recap this, and then we'll continue this next Thursday, Lord willing. But let's just read these verses again. Revelation 9, verses 1, 2, and... just 1 and 2. Then the fifth messenger sounded, and I saw a star, Christ, fall from heavens onto the earth, and to him was given the key to the bottomless pit, and he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun, the light of the gospel, and the air, the place of conversation, were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. We'll pick up back up there next Thursday. Maybe we'll look at this word darkness. We've got a couple more minutes, and then this way we'll be able to pick up on verse 3 next time. We know that darkness identifies with the kingdom of Satan. We know that the foolish heart was darkened, as we read about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish hearts was darkened. Again, this identifies with the picture of a darkened heart, identifies with the picture of someone who is in the kingdom of Satan. The Bible tells us that the hearts of men are full of darkness. Who could know it? And again, we all start off with in the kingdom of Satan. And those of us who have become born again are translated into the kingdom of light. You know, the sister verse here of Revelation 9 concerning the fifth messenger sounding is found in Revelation 16, verse 10, where we read, the fifth messenger poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnashed their tongues for the pain. We'll look at that verse a little deeper later on when we get through looking at the trumpet. We'll then go look at this picture here of the fifth messenger pouring out his vial. We read in Jude chapter 1, verse 13, concerning the false prophets, referred to as raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. In Jude 1, verse 6, we read, and the messengers which kept not their first estates, but left their own habitations, he hath reserved in everlasting chains. Same picture we're seeing here in Revelation 9. Reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And that's exactly what we're looking at right now. This picture of the fifth trumpet sounding and the loosing of Satan, who has been reserved with the false prophet, reserved into everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment. I think the picture of darkness is quite clear. We'll look at one more, Ephesians 6, verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So we see that the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit is identifying with the kingdom of Satan, being the king of the kingdom of darkness, blotting out the sun in the air, making the sun the light of the gospel, turning the gospel into a gospel of darkness, into another gospel, changing the conversation of the gospel going forward into another gospel. Again, the picture of the air, the place of conversation, is darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. All right, we'll end right there, and we'll pick up, Lord willing, next Thursday on Revelation chapter 9, verse 3. And until then, if anybody has any questions or comments or any correction to be made, now is a good time to raise your hand or just pick up the mic.